Well, when it comes to finding God's will, some Christians try the method of lucky dipping. Do you know what lucky dipping is? Lucky dipping is when you are trying to determine God's will, you close your eyes, open your Bible, and just point. And whatever scripture you turn to, that's God's will for you. That's the lucky dipping method. Of course, you heard of the man who tried to do some lucky dipping, closed his eyes, opened his Bible, pointed to a passage, and it was the passage where it says, "And Judas went and hung himself." And he said, "Surely, Lord, this isn't your will for me, but I'll just make sure. I'll try it one more time." Closed the Bible, closed his eyes, opened it up, pointed, and he turned to the book of Ecclesiastes, and it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Well, this morning, as we talked about the scriptures in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it has to do with the will of God. But not knowing the will of God by lucky dipping, but rather, the believer knows the will of God as he renews his mind in the Word of God. Many of us want to know the will of God. How do you know the will of God? Well, there's so much of the will of God revealed for us in the Scriptures. What we need to do as believers is we need to renew our minds in the Scriptures. Our text for this morning, as you know, is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn there with me as I translate it for you while we read through it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul writes, "Therefore, I am exhorting you, brothers, through the mercies and compassions of God, to present your bodies an offering, one that is living, holy, and acceptable to God, namely the spiritual, rational service worship of yours." And verse 2, "And you must not allow yourselves to be conformed to this age, but rather you must keep on being transformed or metamorphosed by the renewing of the mind in order to test and discern what is the will of God, that which is good, well-pleasing, and perfect." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we need to know your will. We need to live your will. And what we need to understand is that your will is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And of course, Lord, there are those decisions and difficulties that we don't see in the Scriptures and don't know which way to turn. But for the most part, Father, your will is revealed for us, even our sanctification. And Father, when we look at your revealed will in the Word, we know what principles to use for those other difficult areas in the will of God. But Lord, we pray now that you'll give us an understanding of this passage. You'll excite us about our theme for this year, renewing our lives and minds in Christ. Oh Father, cause it to happen in my life. Cause it to happen in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we're talking about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, this is the fourth week now we've been in these two verses. Why? Because this has been our theme verses for this year. Each year, we pick a theme and we try to emulate that throughout the year. From time to time, the elders will ask how you're doing with that theme. And at the end of the year, we do a review. How well did you do? This year, it is renewing our lives and minds in Christ. We need our lives renewed, don't we? Whether we're thinking of past victories from last year or thinking of past failures. And the way to renew your life is to renew your mind, as the Scriptures have been teaching us. In fact, there's four major areas that we've been covering in this series. The first one is the believer's living sacrifice. We are to commit our life to Christ whenever, wherever, and however. We are to commit our lives not just for sacrifice, but for service. Lord, here I am on your altar. But in order to do that, Paul tells us in verse 2 that we can't be conformed to this world. So the second point is, it's the believer's non-conformity to the world. The problem is, you cannot claim to be a living, holy sacrifice for the Lord if you're being conformed to the world. Those are in spiritual opposition. Scriptures even tell us, if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. So we cannot be conformed to this world system. But what has to happen? Point 3. The believer must be transformed. The believer's transformation. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind in the Scriptures. You renew your mind, your life becomes renewed. And the fourth point, which we'll cover this morning, this is the believer's conformity to the will of God. When you're transformed by the renewing of your mind in the Word of God, you are transformed and conformed. Conformed to the will of God for you. That's what we want to talk about, this conformity to the will of God. We'll first of all talk about, number one, the design for renewing your mind. What's God's purpose for that? Secondly, we'll talk about the discernment of the will of God. Do we not desire the discernment for the will of God? And thirdly, we'll discuss the description of the will of God as it's laid for us here in Romans chapter 12. And then we'll conclude with a few practical applications. So then, let's begin. Take a look with me in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. Let's take a look at that and notice it says, and here's two commands, and one, do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2, but, and another command, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then watch this, so that, this is a word with an infinitive that means it's a purpose, for the purpose of something. What's the purpose? So that you may prove what the will of God is for your life, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's interesting, as we talk about the will of God, there are those Christians who will do lucky dipping or all kinds of other things. But what we realize here from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is that we begin to discern and understand God's will for our lives by having our minds changed. We are able to discern with the Scriptures what is God's will. So that's the purpose then for renewing our minds. The purpose, the design for renewing our minds, as God sets it forth here, is so that we'll be able to discern what God's will is for us. Discern that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, I want to talk a little bit more about this discernment of the will of God. How do you discern the will of God? Now notice here in your text, it says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. And the word prove is fine. It's a good word. It's an acceptable translation because the Greek word is doximazo. Doximazo. Doximazo means this. It originally meant to test metals. It would assay and test metals for their purity. If they were found pure, they would be accepted. If they were found impure, they would be rejected. And then it would be a dokimazo. In fact, we even see in the Scriptures that Paul uses this word for those who are rejected as apostates. They've been tested and rejected, a dokimazo. But when we're talking about the will of God, what we're talking about is the ability to examine and discern. The word dokimazo also meant, figuratively, persons or things under scrutiny. It would even refer to trial. Someone comes to trial and their life is examined, their case is examined, and then there's a decision made. The point is this. We're not examining God, but as far as what the believer is to do, who the believer is supposed to be, How do you know God's will for those things? What should you be doing? How should you be behaving? All of those things have to do with God's will. And as we renew our minds, we're able to examine them, scrutinize them, and yea, even discern them. But you have to be mature, and you have to renew your mind. Now, a couple of things here. Appreciate what John MacArthur has to say, as that the believer is able to do such examination by having his mind renewed. Listen to what he says. He says that when a believer's mind is transformed, his thinking ability, moral reasoning, and spiritual understanding are able to properly assess everything and to accept only what conforms to the will of God. Perhaps this morning you're here and you thought that the will of God was some sort of way that was very esoteric, very mystical, something that we don't know. But the Scriptures tell us something different. And that's what we want to do even in the sermon, is change our mindset about the will of God. What does God say about His will? And how do we know His will? Someone else writes, "And Christian renewal imparts not only the will and power to do God's will, but also intelligence to discern it." Last week when we talked about renewing the mind, we said that, sad to say, Christianity has moved into an era where anything intellectual is rejected. The determination of whether something is spiritual or not. Today, if it's warm and fuzzy and has a feeling, that's spiritual. But anything having to do with renewing your mind or getting your mind on the Scriptures, that can't be spiritual. And the Scriptures have been showing us it's the exact opposite. In fact, a couple of verses I'd like to go through with us here as we talk about discerning God's will. Is it of the mind, or is it some sort of esoteric, mystical process? Well, first of all, I wanted to point out this word, renewing your mind, in verse 2 of Romans 12. It's the word for nous, or the word for mind. And the mind is very much a part of how the believer grows. If you don't get it in your mind, God just isn't going to open up the lid of your brain and stick it in. Or you can't just say, well, I'm just going to yield myself to the Holy Spirit and He's going to move me out. Now, we know that we pray to God and He does help us many times when we don't understand things. But that's only in addition to studying the Word of God and changing our minds. You know, we often rely heavily upon some of the forefathers of Christianity, the Calvins, the Luthers. Do you know, those men were extremely intellectual. And John Calvin just impresses me so much. John Calvin was of the discipline where he would get 4 to maybe 6 hours of sleep a night so that he could get up and do more study. And they were all about study. And how about the time when Martin Luther was locked away and was translating the German Bible from Hebrew and from the original Greek? And that's all he did. And the time that it took him to translate was, you know, phenomenal. Well, if that's what was set before us, if that's the tradition that we have, how did we ever come to this idea that, well, if it has to do with brain labor, if it has to do with study, if it has to do with being intellectual, well, then it can't be spiritual? Absolutely not. And especially when it comes to God's will is revealed in the Scriptures. Okay, first of all, turn with me to Deuteronomy 29:29. In showing that discerning God's will is not esoteric and mystical, we turn to Deuteronomy 29:29, where we see that the will of God is revealed in the Scriptures. And this is what it says, and this may be a very familiar passage to you. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." So, are there some things that we don't know about? Oh, sure there are. And are there some things in your life that you just don't know all the pieces to the puzzle? Absolutely. In fact, I would be surprised and disappointed if it was any other way. I mean, we're speaking about our glorious, infinite God, and we have finite minds. If I could understand everything that God understands, then I'd be God. So there are secret things that belong to God. But watch this. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. And watch this. That we may observe all the words of this law. So he does tell us that he does reveal things to us. And by the way, he tells us in Peter that he has revealed everything we need for life and godliness is in the scriptures. There are many who struggle. Well, we all struggle in the Christian life. But there are many who would turn to psychiatrists or secular psychologists to understand their life. But the true believer who studies the Word knows that all of these things are provided for us in the revealed will of God, which is the Scriptures. Because he says this, but the things revealed to us, that belong to us, are observed in the words of this law. So even the Jews, when they were receiving the Ten Commandments and the Decalogue and the Pentateuch and all of those things, they were understanding what? The will of God. The Scriptures are the mind of God. You say, well, the Ten Commandments doesn't really sound like the will of God to me or the mind of God. It sounds to me more like God's just full of a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, how else is God going to communicate His holiness to us? By telling, He has to reveal to us what's holy, what's not, what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. He has to reveal that to us. And it's sad when our courts, which would probably try to profess that they try to make moral laws, do not even allow the Ten Commandments to be in the courts anymore. We've ditched God's wisdom and God's will. But the believer, if you want to know where God's will is for you, the revealed will of God, it's in the Scriptures. That's where He's going to reveal it. Now, when I say this, I'm not talking about, okay, if you're deciding should I stay in a church in Texas or should I go to a church in Gillette, Wyoming, I'll just open up the Word of God and lucky dip and see where God's showing me. I don't mean it's revealed that way. It's revealed many ways, which time allows us will maybe mention, but one of the things is that you begin to discern what spiritual gifts the Lord has given you. And you begin to discern what the Lord wants to do with your life with those spiritual gifts. And you begin to see openings and avenues in which you can use those. You pray about it. And you make sure that if there's anything in those paths that would cause you to violate Scripture or His principles, well, that could not be God's will. So an open door is a door that is consistent with the biblical principles of Scripture. And there are other things we can talk about the will of God, and especially that area, you know, that's not in the Scriptures, and, you know, what career do we have, and all of those things. We could talk a lot about that, but today is not that message. Today is the message about understanding God's revealed will. And it is very, very complete, so that we should be lacking nothing. So number one, we see, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, that the will of God is revealed in the Scriptures. Number two, the will of God is discerned with the mind. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Ephesians 5, 17. And I love this verse. And Some years ago, when I was doing a study on the Word of God, particularly the topic of the will of God, and I came across this verse, it was like a light bulb went off. I love this in connection with the will of God. Look at this, Ephesians 5, 17. It says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand, and that's it, with the mind, understand what the will of the Lord is. He's not talking about lucky dipping. He's not talking about mysticism. He's not talking about feelings. He's saying, with your mind, discern the will of God. And I love that first phrase. So then, do not be foolish. And that's made up of a word that includes the word from the Greek, the phren. Phren means to mind something, to think something. Someone is schizophrenic. It means that their mind, the phren, is divided. A divided mind is a schizophrenic. And there are other words in the English language that use that, phrenology, the study of the mind. But this word for foolish here is, it means don't leave your mind out of discerning the will of the Lord. Don't be foolish. Don't check your brains at the door. In other words, in determining the will of God, you need your mind in order to be able to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how? Because God's will is contained for us and revealed to us in the Scriptures. And I'm just, again, I'm just so afraid that in this era that we live in, we're moving away from those things. And that would explain why anymore we're not so concerned about preaching the Scriptures from the pulpit. Because that isn't necessarily where we find God's will. We find God's will in all sorts of other mystical things, feel-good things, and the burning in the bosom, and all of these things that will determine what's God's will. Oh, beloved, we need to get back to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because that's where we find out what the will of God is. That's how we can be transformed and changed. Letter C. The will of God is ultimately the believer's sanctification. So if you want to understand the will of God, what's God's big purpose in His will? What's He trying to do? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And I love the way this verse starts out. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It starts out, "For this is the will of God." So if you ever wanted to turn to the Scriptures and find out what the will of God is, go here. He's going to tell us what the will of God is for our life. And here it is. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, there's a big process and a big plan taking place, and it's called sanctification. That means from the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, which I trust everyone has done in the sanctuary today, from the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, from then on until He takes you to heaven, His will is that you would be sanctified. And to be sanctified means that He's making you holy, that He's making you more into the image of Christ and conforming you to the image of Christ. He's conforming you to His will, and His will is to make you holy, set apart for His sacred use, and set apart from sin. That's what He's doing. What's kind of interesting is that God is so determined to sanctify us that it doesn't matter how He does it. So if someone will say, "Well, you know, I'm growing up, I'm about to leave home, I don't like authority. Can't wait to get out from the authority of my parents." So what will he do? He'll go join the army, as if he was going to get away from authority. And you know what? God just picks up the pieces right from there, and the very things He was working on that person's life while they were still living with their parents, He's now working on their life, only using sergeants and lieutenants now. And if one says, "Well, what if I go into the working world?" That's fine. God's more concerned about who you are than what you necessarily do or what career you have. Or those types of things. Now, He has a will for those things. But understand, He is going to use those things to make you more like Christ. That's what it's all about. And then, of course, Paul in this passage makes it very practical, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, when he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he makes it very practical. What do you mean, Paul? That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So you cannot be involved in sexual immorality and be sanctified and be fulfilling the will of God or any other sin. He who began a good work in you will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. And that work is sanctification, and that is God's will for you. So the next time something happens to you, don't say why. You know why. Don't be foolish. And the reason is He's making you more like Christ. He's sanctifying you. Now, sometimes we'll scratch our head and say, I don't see how He can do that. Well, and we may not always, because God is an infinite God and His wisdom is far above ours. But you know the general principle is that no matter what happens to you in this life or a loved one, it is all in this big process of God being sovereignly in control and sanctifying the believer. In fact, turn with me to a wonderful passage in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And you know, we have a year or so before we get to this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And maybe by that time this would make a wonderful theme for us. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So just in this verse alone, we see that God is sovereign and He's orchestrating everything, putting everything together so that two things will happen. One is He's going to glorify Himself, and secondly, He's going to work it together for good for the believer. And what is that good? He's going to sanctify you. He's going to make you more like Christ. How do I know that? Look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. For what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. So when we think of God working all things together for good, we say, well, what's the good that He's bringing us to? It's to conform us to the image of His Son. Sanctifying us. That's what it's about. So then, as we take a look at discerning the will of God, understand this, that the will of God is revealed in the Scriptures. That's why we call it the revealed will of God. Secondly, the will of God is discerned with the mind. Don't be foolish, but understand with your mind what the will of God is from the Scriptures. And thirdly, understand that the will of God is ultimately the believer's sanctification. Well, as we go on in this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul is going to give us a description of the will of God, of what happens when the will of God is fulfilled in the life of the believer. Look at it here in the last part of verse 2. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he moves from the discernment of the will of God, the examination of it, to point number 3, the description of the will of God. And now he's going to begin to describe it. Now, first of all, as we look at these three things, I want us to understand that what we're talking about here is the will of God for the believer's life. Verse 1 said, present your lives, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. And so you're offering yourself up to do whatever or to be whatever. And now Paul is telling us that he has a will for us. There's a will. We're not just supposed to be a living sacrifice. There's qualities involved in it. So that our life as a living sacrifice is going to be involved around those things which are good, those things which are acceptable, those things which are perfect. And all of these things are in conformity to God's will for our life. And he begins to describe them. Well, as one would talk about then, a believer who's fulfilling the will of God, there is going to be goodness in his life. Well, what do we mean by goodness? Well, it's the Greek word agathos. And it's the idea of one is morally good. Now, we're not morally good in and of ourselves, but the Holy Spirit is producing His goodness in us and through us. So when you think of what we ought to be as a living sacrifice, it ought to be a living sacrifice who does what is good. Not what is bad, but does what is good, morally good. And so you begin to see that as we think about the will of God, we're thinking about the will of God in our behavior. We're thinking about the will of God in our ethics. We're thinking about the will of God even in our decisions. That what we do and think and our ethics and our decisions are based on doing good. Quickly turn with me, if you would, to 3 John. 3 John, verse 11. Only has one chapter. 3 John, verse 11. And here he uses the same construction and the same word. This agathos. And he says this, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil." But the implication is, imitate what is good. And we're able to emulate our Lord's life, and we're able to emulate those principles that we find in Scripture. And he says this, "The one who does good is of God. And the one who does evil has not seen God." And the idea is this, is that a believer who has the Holy Spirit, who's being conformed to the image of Christ, we're going to see goodness come out in his life. And as a living sacrifice, we're going to do good. And we could spend a whole lot of time on looking at this word good and what it means. But just one thing that comes to my mind, a particular scripture reads this way. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So this will of God, which is good, is talking about goodness in the believer's life. We ought to do good to all people. Do what's good. Do what's right. Do what's nurturing. Do what leads them to Christ spiritually. And then it says, we don't do it to all people, but especially other believers in Christ. So are we doing good towards one another? The second thing that he talks about, which is a description, he says it is acceptable. We've seen this verse in this word in verse 1. Romans 12:1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God." And the word means well-pleasing. Now, not necessarily well-pleasing to yourself, or not necessarily well-pleasing to others. The impression here is, what you do in your life, if you want to do God's will, it's got to be well-pleasing to Him. And I guess that even begins the question of, do we even take time to stop and think, is what I'm about to do well-pleasing to God? I wonder if we would take times with our mind to think things through biblically. I wonder if we would keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble. Well, also this word acceptable has the imagery of Old Testament sacrifices. They had to be acceptable to God, well-pleasing, which means they had to have no blemish or defect. We see that in Leviticus. And so one who is acceptable to God, the will of God is for you to be well-pleasing to Him, not to have the blemish of sin in your life. Are you working on that? We talked about the second week, not being conformed to the world. Are you working on not being conformed to the world? Remember we said, it is impossible to be both a living and holy sacrifice and a worldly sinful sacrifice at the same time. It's impossible. And thirdly, he describes it as perfect. And the word perfect used in the Scripture often means mature. In fact, in your Bibles, in many places, there would be many places that you would see the word mature, and it's the same Greek word, teleos. So teleos can mean mature. And the idea is, what is God's will for you? God's will for you is that you become spiritually mature. He says this in the Scriptures, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Same word, teleos, perfect, be mature. And how do you become mature? You become mature by renewing your mind and being able to discern God's principles and the will of God for your life. We can see Scriptures where it talks about that our mind is to have a diet of spiritual food. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. "But solid food," it's talking about the Word of God, "is for the mature." Now watch this. "Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. See the connection? The Word of God makes you mature. Maturity means that you're learning to be able to discern good from evil or God's will as opposed to God's will. But it comes through the mind, the renewing of the mind. Well, I add another one here for the list of the description of the Word of God, the will of God. And that is, it is Christ-like. So not only is it good, not only is it acceptable, not only is it perfect, but God's will is also Christ-like. And as we saw before, from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, the ultimate goal of God's will is to conform the believer into the image of Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do now is just look at a few verses in the Scripture that pull it all together. Like, for instance, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says this, "But we all, with unveiled face," speaking of Moses at this point, remember Moses went up to the burning bush in the presence of the Lord and saw the Shekinah glory. And he came down and his face shone, and it was so bright that people made him put a veil over his face. And in like imagery, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding by faith, as in a mirror, the glory," the Shekinah glory of the Lord, watch this, "are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now I ask you, your examination question is this: how are you transformed? And you know you have to say, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind in the Word of God. It says that you, as in a mirror, you behold the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Where and how are you beholding the Lord's glory? In the Scriptures. That's why it just befuddles me that there will be those who want to come together and worship the Lord and will not be in His Word. Well, how can you worship Him whom you don't know? How can you see Him with the eyes of faith whom you have no idea and you don't understand? How can you know His will if you will not open the book and see His will, find His revealed will? But when you do get into the Word of God, and not just on Sundays, but daily into the Word, and I believe also memorizing and meditating on the Scriptures, as you do this, you become transformed. It says, into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory. Meaning you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said in Philippians, "For to me, to live is Christ," being conformed to the image of Christ. One other verse that I'd like to look at in this idea of, as we're talking about, the description of the will of God for the believer's life, it's good, acceptable, perfect, and it's Christ-like. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Make that verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And as he's talking about all of these practical things that the believer is to do, in verse 10, he talks about the new self. Watch this. "And," we're talking about a believer, "stop your old practices, and you've put on the new self." We're new creatures in Christ when we accept Christ. "And have put on the new self," watch this, "who is being renewed." He's being renewed. Well, what's it being renewed to? A true knowledge. Oh, so knowledge involves my mind. Oh, so that if I'm going to be sanctified and grow in my Christian life, there's got to be a renewing of my mind. Exactly. Renewed to a true knowledge according to what? To the image of the one who created him. the image of God. Quickly, it's kind of interesting. It says in the book of Genesis that we were created in the image of God. We became sinners. Then what happened? Well, it's not like we're not anymore in the image of God, but it's marred. We've added sin, sinfulness, sinful nature to the image of God. But what happens when you become a believer? When you become a believer, God sets you on His pedestal. And on His pedestal, He can begin to conform you to the image of Christ once again. You can't do that when you're an unbeliever. You don't have the Holy Spirit, nor do you have the illumination for the Scriptures. And so, we are being renewed to a true knowledge, knowledge from the mind, from the Word of God, according to the image of the One who created Him. Well, as we think then about this passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see this idea that there's a purpose for renewing our mind. That purpose is to understand the will of God. We see that there's a discernment of the will of God. You can discern the will of God. Thirdly, we see that there's a description of the will of God. It's good, acceptable, perfect, and it's Christ-like. Let me now make just a few practical observations. Apply this to our life. Number one, first application. If believers were preoccupied with following the revealed will, that's the Scriptures, if we were preoccupied with following the revealed will of God, there would not be so many questions as to what the will of God is. In other words, we'd be so busy doing what we're told to be doing that many things would fall into place. Now, I do understand, again, that how do you make the decision to go into the ministry? A lot of things you need to pray about. Appreciate Clayton Keywell. Clayton Keywell was very instrumental, helpful to me going into the ministry. I knew I had a desire to go into the ministry. I was encouraged to go into the ministry, but I just didn't want to get caught and do something that wasn't God's will. And he had some very good advice for me and helped me out very, very much. But the most of what we're supposed to be doing is revealed in the will of God. And it became very clear to me about my spiritual gifts and what spiritual gifts I had and how you have to use them. Which leads me to point number two. Point number one is, application number one is, be preoccupied about the revealed will of God, and many of those other questions will go away. You'll know what to do. You'll know where God is leading you. Point number two is, one of the major considerations often overlooked in discerning the will of God is neglect for the believer's spiritual life. If you're trying to find the will of God, what you should do, understand what your spiritual gift is, because that spiritual gift is what He wants you to do, because He gave that to you. Now, why do I put the two together? Why do I put God's will together and your spiritual gift? Because here it is in the text. Romans 1 and 2 talks about the will of God, and then look at verse 3 and following. He begins to talk about spiritual gifts. The idea of the context is, as you present yourself as a living sacrifice, what are you to do? You're to do what you've been called to do. You're to do what you're gifted to do. And from verses 3 through 8 in Romans 12, he talks about some of those spiritual gifts. And by the way, I do want to encourage you that here in the very near future, we're going to start on Sunday evening a study of spiritual gifts. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you owe it to your Christian life to come and understand that. And even if you do know what your spiritual gift is, oh, it's so good to be refreshed in what it is I ought to be doing with the spiritual gift. So it's so often neglected. So in determining God's will, you from the Word of God, you determine your spiritual gifts, and then you know where God's placing you and using you. The third application is this. That I know what God's will is for your life. I know what God's will is for this church. Based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, it is God's will for the believers of this church to be committed to renewing our lives and minds in Christ. Not because it's a theme, a fancy theme that we thought up, but because that's what the Scriptures command us to do. And not only to do it for 2007, but to do it for the rest of our lives. But again, what a glorious theme it is. Starting out together, pastor in a church, starting out together, forgetting what's behind, pressing forward. We want to commit our lives to Christ. We want to renew our lives to Christ. How do we do it? By renewing our minds in Christ. Preaching expository messages from the pulpit and getting into the Word of God daily. That's how we do it. That's God's will for this church. That's a whole lot better than lucky dipping. We don't have to worry about going and hanging ourselves like Judas. No, we know what God wants us to do. Renew our lives and our minds in Christ. And Ecclesiastes would say, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for letting us camp in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I pray, Lord, that it's meant as much to everyone as it has to me. And I pray that it means much, much more as we contemplate it this year of 2007. Oh God, we don't want to just go through the motions. We truly do, Father, want to live for You. We want to see Grace Bible Church live for You and glorify You. Father, we truly do want our lives renewed in Christ. And Lord, we know that it consists of renewing our minds in Christ through the Word of God. So Father, would You make it so, and we'll give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.